Go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We've been asking the question, considering the question, what is a church? What is a church? We have answered that several different ways. We began 2 weeks ago in looking at the definition we gave you a long time ago. A church is a called out assembly of baptized believers covenanted together in faith. We've been trying to imprint that upon your minds and imprint that upon your memory. A church is a called out assembly of baptized believers covenanted together in faith. Why is it so important that we know what a church is? Why is it so important that these things be embedded within our minds? So many reasons. So many, many reasons. It's important because we need to know whether or not we're in the Lord's church. We need to know. Are we in the Lord's church? Are we in a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ? How sad to live your entire lifetime as a Christian thinking you were in a church or thinking you were a member of a church to find out you weren't. How sad that would be. We need to know what a church is so that we can make sure we're in that kind of a church. It's important for us to know. It's important for us to teach. It's important for us to preach these things, to keep before the lost, to keep before the unchurched, how important these things are, to keep before the unchurched, that you're not just absorbed into the church by attendance. You need to be saved. You need to make a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be scripturally baptized. You need to join or you need to be received into the membership of a church. And we need to keep those things before people that we might ever keep before them maybe the tweaking of a desire to want to be a part of a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many so-called Baptists, many Baptists will say they believe in the sovereignty of God. They believe God is sovereign. But they just don't know why that preacher keeps preaching that church stuff. Doesn't he know that's going to drive people away? I don't know why he keeps preaching that salvation by grace stuff. I just don't understand why he keeps preaching that. Doesn't he know that that's never going to get anybody saved? Why does he keep preaching those truths? Yeah, they're truths, but why does he keep preaching it? Well, to those I say you believe in the sovereignty of God, but you really don't. Because nobody's going to be saved unless God has chosen to save them. It has nothing to do with what a preacher preaches or what he doesn't preach or how long he preaches something or what subjects are unpopular that he keeps hammering on. If God hasn't called and God hasn't chosen them, no one's ever going to be saved. It has nothing to do with the preacher. or the subject matter that he chooses. The Lord adds to his church. And we have desires and we have wants, and we would like to see this one and that one. We'd like to see everybody saved and everybody join the church and everybody a part of the body of Christ. But it's his body, it's not ours. He's adding, he's taking away from. He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church, the gates of death. And in that promise, he said, I will build. The language of that word, build, means continue to build, means looking forward. He started his kind of a church during his public ministry, and he has continued to build that kind of a church through to today. And he will continue to build that kind of a church until he comes for it and takes it to be his bride. Why do we need to know what a church is? Because it answers the question, why, to so many things. Why don't we have an attended nursery? How do you answer that? Why don't we have children's church? Why don't we have this and why don't we have that? How do you answer that? Well, if you know what a church is, you know it's a called out assembly of baptized believers covenanted together in faith. If you know that, then you know the command of Hebrews 10:25 is that we not forsake the complete gathering of ourselves together. That's why we don't have a lot of things. The church is the body of Christ, and we must come together, and I believe it's essential that all the members come together at one particular time to worship the Lord. You can't accomplish that if the church is divided and five or six or seven church members are off somewhere else doing something else with another group of people. It just is unreasonable. It just doesn't make any sense at all. The goal, the mission of our social services, our assembling, is that everybody be in one place at the same time, because that's the church, that's the body of Christ. And it is there where he is honored and there where he is glorified. It's not because we're stuck in the past. It's not because we're dead in the wood. It's not because we don't like these things or the result of these things. But the Lord started his kind of a church. The Lord continues to build his kind of a church. He adds to her, takes away from her. And it's there that he is honored and glorified and worshiped. And that group of people come together in one place. Don't forsake the complete assembling of yourselves together. We covered that, I think, adequately last week. Why don't we recognize non-Baptist churches? Why? What say ye? What's your answer? Why is this important, this thing called church truth? Because in the body of Christ, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, all members are equal. There's no seniority. There's no progression. Everybody from those who were just recently saved and joined the church, they come in on equal footing with everyone else. So it's important that we know that when the Lord saves and they make a profession of faith and they're baptized and they become a member of this church, They are just that, a member of this church with full rights and privileges of anyone. We need to understand that. We need to know who it's voting when the church votes on things. The church votes to find the will of the Lord, to seek the will of the Lord, to display the will of the Lord. The motioning and the seconding and the unanimous votes are all the ways that the Lord shows us His will. And we need to know who it is that has the right to vote in those things, to participate in those things. When we observe the Lord's Supper, the men who assist me, it's been Brother Derek and Brother Luke for some time now, some time to come, they have to know who the members of this church are. And they need to not serve those who are not members, not to be rude or anything, but just because the nature of the ordinance. Okay, they need to know that. Do you know that? Do you know who each and every member of Faith Baptist Church, Wauseon, Ohio is? Can you name them? With, I counted right, with Sister Gladys's passing, we went down to 36 with the new members that have just been baptized, bumps us back up to 38. Do you know who those 38 are? Can you name those? Well, let me ask you a question. If you don't know who they are, and you can't name all 38 of those like the back of your hand, how in the world are you praying for them? I'll tell you something. You're not praying for them if you don't know who they are. If you're not recalling their names, you don't know who they are. And we're obligated to pray for each other, to pray for one another. We've talked about the Lord's Supper. But only a member in good standing can partake of the Lord's Supper. Who are they? Who are those members in good standing? Why is it important for us to know what a church is? Because only members of this church can hold office, scripturally hold office, carry out functions within this church. We need to know who they are. The Bible gives us the responsibility of knowing those who work and labor among us. And the Bible gives us responsibility to know those who don't work, who work not at all. And there's consequences the Apostle Paul placed upon those who can't ever seem to have a part in the work of the Lord. We have a duty, we have a responsibility to practice church discipline. How can we practice church discipline if we don't know who the members are, if we don't know whether or not they're being faithful, if we don't know whether or not they're deserving of such action? If we're not praying for them and we don't know them, how can we properly administer church discipline as we're also commanded to do in Scripture? Tonight, I'm not going to review all these past four lessons where we answered a lot of these questions. I want to move along and move to the third part of that definition. What is a church? Church is a called out assembly of baptized believers covenanted together in faith. Called out. Where are they called out from? They're called out from the saved that are in the world. The lost are called out from the lost to come to Christ and be saved, those that are called out to become a part of one of the Lord's churches, they're called out of the masses of the saved. Church is a called out assembly. Assembly. Most easily understood by the Corinthian letter, where we're told the church is the body of Christ, made up of many different parts, and yet one body with many parts. We're told in Hebrews 10:25, we saw it last week, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Don't forsake the complete assembling of the church where you're a part of, so much the more as you see the day of Christ coming. And folks, so much the more we see the day of Christ coming. I just think we just kind of yawn and just don't accept that it could be at any moment, but it could be. And just when we dismiss it, you know what the Bible says, don't you? At an hour when you think not, so he comes. I've always had in my mind that there's going to be a split second all the way around the world. There's going to be a split second where nobody's thinking about the coming of Christ, and that's when God's going to send him. And I don't know why in the world we're not close to that right now. The world is busy thinking about everything but the coming of Jesus Christ. Very few even believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Many Baptists are giving up the belief in the second coming. But he's going to come again, folks. He's going to come again. So a church is a called out from amongst the saved to become a part of the body of Christ, the church, the local visible assembly. It is an assembly, a gathering together of several, many into one, baptized believers. Baptized believers. I thought it was appropriate that in God's time, in God's way of working, we come to this part of the definition on the very Sunday that we baptize into our membership a new member of Faith Baptist Church. But that's what we did. This morning, we baptized into the membership of Faith Baptist Church Sister Christina Graber. She's a brand new member. We baptized her this morning. A church is a called out assembly of baptized believers. Not too long ago, we were in Matthew chapter 3, and we were reading Matthew chapter 3 about the ministry of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist came preaching the gospel. He came preaching the gospel of repentance. He came preaching, repent and be baptized. And he prepared a people for Jesus. And Jesus came, and from those saved folks and those baptized folks, the Lord chose 12 and set them in his church. And those others, we would say, were a part of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They were all baptized, those that were prepared by John for the coming of Jesus Christ. And in the early gospel records, we read about the Lord choosing those 12 to be his apostles. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he set some in the church, the local visible assembly. He set some in the church first apostles. First apostles. People say, how important is baptism? How crucial is baptism to church membership, being a member of the Lord's church? Well, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, had to be baptized. He insisted on his baptism. He came to John, and John said, oh no, Lord, I need to bow down to you, and you need to baptize me. And Jesus said, oh no, John, it behooves us to fulfill all unrighteousness. It must be that you baptize me, because you're the one God the Father has sent to baptize and prepare. He prepared those that the Lord would choose to be in his church, and he himself was baptized. There in Matthew 3, verse 13 through 17, last time we baptized with Sister Edith, Brother Derek read that for our reading, verse 13 through 17 of Matthew chapter 3. He came and was baptized. I'll never understand, in the face of the fact that the Son of God was baptized, I'll never understand how anybody can justify not needing to be baptized. And yet, there are those that call themselves Baptist churches that are baptism optional churches. I mean by that, there are those who call themselves Baptist, or used to call themselves Baptist, who take the position now that you don't have to be baptized to be a member. It's optional. It's up to you. Do you want to be baptized or not? You can be a church member without it. You can't be a member of the Lord's true church without it. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. Jesus was baptized. I'm just going to get in your face, and I'm going to ask you something tonight. I ask you this morning. Not the first time this morning. If Jesus Christ was baptized, why haven't you been baptized? Well, okay. If you're lost, that's an easy answer. But if you claim to be saved, think you're saved, or are holding to secret discipleship, and you've never been baptized, how in the world can you justify that in light of the fact that Jesus was baptized? It doesn't make any sense at all. None at all. Here in Matthew chapter 28, you thought I totally forgot, didn't you? Matthew chapter 28. I call this, I like to call this the church commission, the church's commission. Some call it the great commission. Some call the book of Acts the Acts of the Apostles. But I believe this is a commission that Jesus gave to his church, his first church, and all those churches that would come afterwards. And in Acts, yeah, the apostles may be the central figures that are being used. But Acts is actually the book of the Acts of the church. You see the Lord's church going forth, reproducing after its kind, multiplying after its kind. And in verse number 18 through 20, the church commission, the great commission, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Words in red. All of the words in verse 18, 19, and 20 are from Christ himself. The amen is in black letter. So we would say that that was added as a response from men, some man, according to God's will and God's inspiration. And it ought to be something we add to the words of Christ. We, as members of Faith Baptist Church, Wauseon, Ohio, we ought to understand that this is our commission, this is our charge, this is our call, and when we hear these words read and we see those words in red, we need to hear Jesus Christ saying to us as a church, go into all the world. And we need to say to that, amen. Just as enthusiastically as our kids sing it. The old folks sitting in the pew need to say amen to the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see this commission in five parts. It's easier to see it in three parts. But in five parts, verse number 18, Jesus says, all authority, all power is given unto me. He doesn't share it. It's all his. God has given it all to Jesus Christ. Point one. Point two, in response to the fact that all authority has been given to him, Jesus says, go ye therefore. That's part two. We're to go because he has the authority to send us, and he has sent us. Point three, teach all nations or preach the gospel. You don't have to strain to figure out that's the meaning. We'll probably look at Mark 16 in a minute, but that's the commission. To go into all the world and preach the gospel. Over and over and over again, we see evidence that we were sent to preach the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection for sinners. That's good news. That's great news if you're here and you're lost. God is still offering. God is still opening up the door to salvation. All you got to do is believe. As simple as that may sound. And I don't belittle it. You can only do that should the Lord help you and allow you to. But I think sometimes people make that harder than it really is. One, all authority is given unto me. Two, go ye therefore. Three, and preach to all nations. What's number four? Baptizing them. Well, who's the them? The ones who are saved. Don't misread this as our responsibility is going to all the world, preach the gospel to everybody we meet, whether they're saved or not, baptize them all. No, keep it in order. All authority belongs to Jesus. Go ye therefore, preach the gospel to everyone. Baptize those that are saved. Baptize those that are saved. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. That's what we did this morning. I may have said Spirit, but it's the same person we're talking about. Upon her profession of faith, we baptized our sister Christina in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. Go ye therefore, preach the gospel to everyone, baptize those that are saved, in the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teach them. Who's the them again? Answer the question. We're to preach to everyone. The Lord's going to save those he has chosen to salvation. We're to baptize those he saves. Those that he brings to baptism, we're to teach them. That's the them. We're to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And as we do this, the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ is, I am with you always. You think he meant that? You think we can bank on that in 2025? I think we can. He said it. Now, you want to look at it simply in three parts. We go preach, we baptize the saved, we teach, or we disciple the saved. That's the commission. That's the commission. In Mark chapter 16, similarly, I guess we would say these are the renderings of the similar text and thoughts in Mark's book. And he said unto them in verse 15 of chapter 16, go ye into all the world, number one. Preach the gospel to every creature, number two. Baptize those that believe, number three. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Baptize the saved. And it goes without saying that the Great Commission tells us those that are baptized, we're to teach. To do, teach, to observe. We're to disciple them. There's nothing confusing, I don't believe, about verse number 16. We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Those that believe, we're to baptize. Those that believe, we are to baptize. Those that believe not are condemned. They're judged. We don't have to make this any more complicated than it is. Go into the world and preach the gospel to everyone. God's going to save those that he will. We baptize those that he saves. We don't baptize those he doesn't save. Those he doesn't save shall face condemnation, judgment, the wrath of God. In John chapter 1, verse number 6, there was a man sent from God, a man with authority to baptize. His name was John. His name was John. He came preaching. Just like the commission and just like the record here in Mark, he came preaching the gospel of repentance, the gospel of the kingdom, baptizing those that believed, preparing a people for Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2, we find the day of Pentecost. And Peter preached unto those many, many people from all over the world. He preached unto them that this same Jesus that you all have crucified, this same Jesus who you said you'll not have rule over you, this same Jesus who you allowed to be nailed to the cross and you rejected the Messiah, this same Jesus God has made both Lord and Christ. And when they heard that, they were pricked in their hearts, convicted of their sins, and they cried out, what must we do? What must we do? And he told them to repent. And in that teaching of repentance, I believe you find the thought of faith. Repent and be baptized. Oh, they're proof positive. Baptism saves. That's not what he said at all. Repent and be baptized for or because of the remission of sins. Don't be baptized in order to wash away your sins. Be baptized as a declaration that your sins have been washed away. All you got to do is just look at what it says there in Acts 2. Verse 42, what did those people do who heard Jesus Christ so forcibly preached unto them? What did they do when Peter said, repent and be baptized? They repented, they believed, they were baptized. Over 3,000 souls that very day. And I always tend to want to stop and contemplate that for a minute. All the work that went into baptizing one person today. Brother Eric had to be here yesterday, I think it was, setting the baptistry up and filling it up with water and turning the heater on so it's nice and comfortable and making sure everything's good and ready to go, coming early this morning. And that's a lot of effort, and we just baptized one person. How in the world, this is just my puny little brain, how in the world did they baptize over 3,000 people, maybe in one day's time? Sounds impossible. But I don't worry too long about those things. What may seem impossible to me and you is not impossible to God. And there's any number of ways God could have got the job done, because he got the job done. He got the job done. Because that wouldn't just be the only one. I think, what, 2,000 more were added at a later date? Some have estimated that there was maybe 20,000 before it was all over, around Pentecost, that were saved and baptized before the Lord scattered them and sent them out everywhere preaching the gospel. Why did he do that? To start his kind of churches all over the world. You think about 112 before Pentecost, 112 members. And the Lord's telling them, go into all the world. All the world? We don't have no airplanes to get into, Lord. We don't have any modes of speedy transportation. We don't have any vehicles. How in the world are we going to go into all the world? Leave that to me. Leave that to me. He swelled their numbers up to the thousands. He sent persecution upon them, and he scattered them. And what did they do? They went everywhere. Everywhere. That's what he meant. He got the job done, didn't he? Got all the way around to North America, didn't it? Here we sit, a New Testament Baptist church with a history that goes back into England and Wales. First Peter chapter 3, and I'm quitting. Not necessarily quitting in the way you might hope I would, but I'm not there yet. Not far, but not there yet. First Peter chapter 3 says, herein, not going to get the exact quote because I didn't turn there. Well, I'll just quote. Turn there and quote it right. 1 Peter 3:21. The like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us. Aha! The Bible says right there, baptism saves. The like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It does not save by taking away sin. It does not save by cleansing us or ridding us from the consequences or the judgment of our sins. But it's the answer of a good conscience towards God. That's how he saves us. He gives us a good conscience. Don't make things more complicated than they are. Don't make them any more complicated than they need to be. Just believe what the Bible says. Baptism gives us a clear conscience before God. Why? Jesus was baptized to have a clear conscience before the Father. All of those that were part of the first church were baptized to have a clear conscience before the Father. Do you hope to have a clear conscience without baptism? I don't think so. I don't think so. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. The church is a called out assembly of baptized believers. baptized believers. I wanted to spend some time, and I'm not going to, on the four requirements for scriptural baptism. Another one of those things you ought to know like the back of your hand. What are the four requirements for scriptural, biblical baptism? What are the four requirements? I'll put it another way. What are the four requirements for Baptist baptism? It's got to be the right candidate, saved individual, the right authority, the Baptist church, the right mode, immersion, the right purpose, the picture of the gospel. You ought to know those things as routine as anything else you know. You ought to be able to tell people they need to be saved. If they are saved, they need to be baptized. We have many, many who are without baptism, who in some way or another profess that they're saved. There are those who, when I came here 24 years ago, were not baptized and needed to be, and they're still not today. I'm not going to give up on them. I'm not going to stop lifting up the standard. They're not going to hear me go silence. I'm going to keep on telling them like it is. Jesus was baptized. All of the apostles were baptized and added to the Lord's church. Everyone the Lord has ever added to one of his churches have been scripturally baptized. The Great Commission is to go and preach the gospel, baptize the saved. You can't be right with God, have a clear conscience with God, unless you are baptized, if you're saved. Who comes to your mind tonight? Shouldn't be hard. Who comes to your mind tonight? Some individual needs to be baptized. Who has said in some way or another, they're okay, they're saved, or there's nothing to worry about with them. You need to go home tonight and pray for them like you never have before. The Lord might convict their hearts. Be scripturally baptized if they're saved, and if they're not, to repent and believe Lord Jesus Christ, the saving of their soul. Let's stand together.